Good evening. Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you for making the effort to come out. It would be lonely here by myself. I pray that that you'll be blessed because you did that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, I think this is what our brother just prayed, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we lay this time at your feet. Lord, as we've already sung, we pray for spiritual insight. Open our eyes that we may see. Father, we pray, I pray, on behalf of those that you love, that both could come out tonight and made the effort to come out tonight. I pray, Father, that you would open their eyes that they may see the way that you see. I pray, Father, that you would teach them and encourage them. I pray, Father, the same way for them that I would pray for myself, that you would quickly rebuke us when we're out of line. Father, we have come to know you well enough to trust you, to know that when you do rebuke, it's the hand of a loving Heavenly Father seeking to bring us into more blessing than what we've been willing to receive so far. Father, you know the need of the hour, and so I do pray for clarity. You're a God of revelation. Satan is the God of this world. He's the deceiver. He's the confuser. You're the God of communication. And so we call on you to communicate your voice clearly tonight. Father, you know how much these people that you love are willing to listen. And so I pray for all of us. Father, I recognize in myself at times a tendency to pull back, a tendency to pull away. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so I pray for every one of us, Father, weak as we are before you, that you would just meet us right where we are tonight and that you would speak to your people. We call on you, Father. You're the right God for us. Jesus Christ is the right head for this local body. You know what's needed. We call on you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we do these things. We ask these things. We pray these things. Amen. Well, I am quite tempted to not tell you what I'm about to tell you, but I've prayed about it and would feel confident that this is what the Lord would have me say. I've never said this before in my life, and so I'm not particularly comfortable with this, but I wanted to tell you tonight that it's a joy to be here to see you, and I mean that with all my heart. But this has been a hard weekend for me. I love being here. I love being here with my son. I love being here to see you, all of that. But I regularly in my life, this is part of what the Lord has me to do. In fact, this is a major part of what the Lord has me to do. And so I travel and I speak God's messages. I earnestly pray when I'm going to a place, that it would be God's message. And just like our brother prayed, I couldn't possibly say amen more loudly than I want to and agree with that, that his voice would be heard, not my voice. And that's biblical. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm to be a mouthpiece of the living God. Well, I earnestly prayed the same way I always do coming up to this. And I have had a hard time settling on what God's message for the assembly is. And many times throughout the weekend, I've felt like I've been struggling. I have no idea how it comes across to you. I almost feel like we're just having a little family discussion here. And that's kind of what I want it to be, I guess. And I feel like I've been kind of waffling and struggling a bit over the course of the weekend. Yesterday, after the meetings, we had a nice time. We had a nice time with some of the Christians, and then I spent 3 hours praying and looking over the Word of God and looking over messages, and then I went to sleep, and then I got up this morning and spent an hour and a half doing the same thing. If I am doing something wrong, I very much want the Lord to show me what I'm doing wrong, and I mean that with all of my heart. I will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of the stewardship of my spiritual gift. I will stand and give an account of the opportunities that the Lord gave me, all of that. And someday He will grade me. He will judge my service for Him. And I know that, and I take that extremely seriously. So over the course of the weekend, I've been asking the Lord, what's your message? And I haven't been able to settle on what that message is. And again, my conviction is that if you're going to stand up here and speak, you ought to tell the people what you do know, not what you don't know. As a general rule, that's a good principle to go by. And so I'm telling you something that I believe the Lord would have me tell you, but I don't know how to define it or why it is the way it is. But my conscience is clear. I'm not seeking to justify myself before God at all. But I want you to know my conscience is clear before God. If I'm part of the problem, then I want to know that. But just over the course of the weekend, it's been hard for me to settle. And I asked the Lord, in fact, I didn't want to tell you this. And I asked the Lord multiple times, do you want me to say this? And felt very clearly that He confirmed that. And then I asked the Lord to confirm that He wanted me to say this, and felt very clearly that He confirmed that. So for whatever it's worth, this weekend has been a joy for me. And I genuinely mean this. I love you in the Lord. It is a joy to be back here and to see you and to talk with you and to fellowship with you. It's a joy. But it's been hard for me to settle on what the Lord's message is. And so I don't know what else to say than that. Now, let me say, please, I don't feel that way about what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I mean that just as much as I mean everything else that I've said so far. What I'm going to talk about tonight is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I've mentioned over the course of the weekend that what in my conviction, that prayer is the number one thing that we're lacking in North America. And I don't remember if I told you this or not, but there's a brother in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, named Larry Sachs. He could use your prayer. He could use your encouragement. He's a dear brother, and he's out there working on the front lines. I know the young men that are working with him. Some of those young men, with tears, have told me in the past couple months, they've said, this is far harder than what I ever expected. They're out there on the front lines, storming the gates. They could really use prayer. One thing that they've done is they've had prayer conferences. They've had two of these prayer conferences. And I would very much encourage, if it's ever possible, to have not some brother who can eloquently talk about prayer from the Scripture come in to have a conference about prayer, but bring somebody in like Larry Sachs. Have a prayer conference. I wholeheartedly would recommend something like that, where you have 15 to 20 minutes of talking about prayer and then 2 hours of praying together in small groups. And then you come back and you have 15 to 20 minutes of talking about a different aspect of prayer and then 2 hours of laboring in prayer. And so you learn as you go. It's like a working conference. Anyways, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay. William MacDonald said it this way. He said, I'd rather pray than solve all the mysteries of prayer. Isn't that good? Do you understand prayer completely? Anybody? Boy, that'd be a joy to understand prayer completely. It really would. How does the sovereignty of God tie in with the prayers of His people? God has tied His sovereignty to the prayers of His people. How does all that work? I don't know, but I believe everything the Bible says about prayer, and then I'm living it, and I'm seeing it work. And my experience is that prayer is one of the greatest joys in the Christian life. And I want, for every one of you, I'm not assuming that you don't have it, but I want for every one of you to have this rich, full, intimate prayer life with the God of the heavens. William MacDonald, I'd rather pray than solve all the mysteries of prayer. One brother put it this way. Prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing flooded rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the sun in its great race, burst open iron gates, recalled souls from eternity, conquered the strongest devils, commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has bridled and changed the raging passions of men, routed and destroyed vast armies of proud, daring, blustering atheists. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot to heaven. What has prayer not done? Amen. This is such a privilege and such a joy. Point number one that we're going to look at is a biblical stance of prayer. If you're taking notes, point number one, a biblical stance of prayer. Now let's read verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously the phrase that I'm looking for there is bow my knees. I would heartily encourage anybody that's physically capable to regularly be bowing their knees before the living God. Now, certainly I would not teach that bowing your knees shoots your prayers up to heaven all the faster and makes them all the more effectual. I'm not saying that. Bowing your knees is one of many biblical stances of prayer. I joyfully pray like this, right? Prostrate before the Lord at times. That's not my number one stance of prayer, but I joyfully pray that way. I joyfully pray like this before the Lord. That's a biblical stance of prayer. I joyfully pray probably more often than anything else by bowing my knees. And I find that it puts me in the right mindset, the right position before the living God. I think if we had more Christians that were regularly bowing their knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church would show that. There would be a reverence that we don't see. There would be fruit that we don't see. Power, spiritual vitality that we do not see in the North American church. Bowing our knees. It's a biblical stance of prayer. It would show dependence. At what point do you bow your knees? For a lot of us, it's the last resort, right? Now, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I just mean, let's just answer the question. At what point do you bow your knees? When your little girl is dying in the hospital, right? That's when you bow your knees. Somebody that you love, their marriage is falling apart. You bow your knees, right? You take it seriously. You bow your knees. Dependence, humility, consecration, earnestness, fervency. Now, I know all it is a physical stance. I know that. But it's a biblical, physical stance of a humble Christian seeking the living God that can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So it is a biblical stance of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 4 says to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Now I'm going to ask you a number of things over the course of this message. On behalf of the living God, I would like to ask you number one. Are you serious about prayer? This is on behalf of the living God. Would your life show that you're serious about prayer? Now, again, I have no idea, and so I can stand here in freedom. How about your attendance of the prayer meeting of this local assembly? Would that show that you're serious about prayer? Would your kids who grew up in your home, would they say, oh, yeah, mom and dad are serious about prayer. If Jesus Christ stood here on the platform tonight and he looked at you and he just quoted that verse and he said, "You are my child. You are my bride. I deeply love you. I want you to be serious about your prayer life." Would that mean that you have to go home and change some things? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. I had the great privilege of being on my knees with one of my elders a number of years ago. We were under great conviction as an assembly. The Lord had actually rebuked us as an assembly. We had a brother stand in our pulpit, and with tears coming down his face, he said, "I think that we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them." And the people in the assembly, we sat there under great conviction and to be frank, great pain hearing our brother say that. And then we had to say to his statement, we had to say, "Amen." That was God's message for us. And we sat there under tremendous conviction. I got together with that elder that week and we were in his spare bedroom. We were on our knees together. We bowed our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had the incredible privilege, I don't think I'll ever forget this, of praying with him. And he began to pray and pour his heart out to the Lord. And pretty soon he's got tears streaming down his face. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me. But would you please use me, however you see fit, would you please use me to reach the lost for Jesus Christ?" 2 weeks later, somebody that he had worked with for 5 years came up to him and he said, "You know, I've been watching you from a distance. The guys make fun of you because you won't let them hang up certain kinds of posters on our trailer wall. The guys mock you because you won't let them steal even a nail from another trade on a job site. The guys, you know, they pick you out as different. And I've been in prison multiple times," and he said, "I'm sick of my life. I want something different. Can you help me?" He had a great conversation with him all afternoon, and then he pointed him to an evangelistic Bible study. 2 months later, two of our young men in that study led him to Christ. He went home that night and he led his own wife to Christ. They've had 2 kids since then that are now being raised in a home that is governed by believing parents as opposed to incredibly worldly parents. Forever changed. And I had the privilege of being there as he called on the Lord. "Lord, I'm not like your son. I really want to be more like your son. Would you please change me to be more like your son?" I'm fairly confident that that's a prayer request that the God of the heavens will answer for us whenever he shows us these things. I love the big things. I love the dramatic things. I may have told you this in the past, but I love the times when the Lord sends you in the middle of the night in southern Kansas, a police officer in a truck, in the middle of nowhere, you know, when you run out of gas, and one prays for a police officer, the other prays for a trucker. I mean, I love the big stories that only God can do. And lately, I really enjoy the little things as well. I have a Garmin that I really like. It was a wonderful investment. It's a GPS device. It tells me when to turn right, when to turn left, you know, all those things. And so I headed off to Ontario a number of weeks ago and rented a car in Buffalo, drove up to the conference. I've got my Garmin. I arrive at the conference. We have our Friday night time. And then I get in to go to my host home. I plug in the address of my host home. Almost pretty much everybody is gone at this point. I'm just sitting in the empty parking lot. And it's stormy. My Garmin won't calculate. Some of you have a Garmin and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so it's just sitting there saying calculating, but it won't get through the clouds to the satellite and tell me where to go, right? And so it's sitting there for maybe 4 or 5 minutes. When you're just staring at a Garmin, that seems like a long time. And so I'm sitting there looking, and then I say, "Lord, would you please make the Garmin work?" And as soon as I say "work," it says calculating, and it starts 0 through 100%, and then up it comes. The next night I came out, and this is now Saturday night. I come out of the chapel building. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my Garmin. I saved where the address was, so I just hit to go back to my host home, and it's sitting there, and I sit there kind of smiling to myself looking at it. And then for probably at least 1 or 2 minutes, I just sit there looking at it. And then I say, "Lord," and it says, "Calculating." And then the third night, it was the same thing. And I won't draw the story out, but the third night I came out, I sat there smiling the whole time. And I waited a long time, a lot longer the third night. And then I said, "Lord," and it said, "Calculating." 3 nights in a row that happened. Now, I know the Lord well enough to know that these are not coincidences. And you know what immediately came to my mind? Dependence on the living God. Dependence on the living God. Dependence on the living God. The Lord is just reemphasizing this. I love you. You can trust me. You have to depend on me. If you're going to see a fraction of what you're asking me for, then you're going to be overwhelmed, and you have to depend on me. Dependence on the living God. I love prayer. I just love prayer. And I hope that you do too. So, verse 14, I bow my knees. It's a biblical stance of prayer. Let's go to verse number 16. This would be point number 2, the key to power. The key to power is point number 2, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The key to power. Notice the phrase, or you might highlight it, underline it, star it. Strengthened with all might. Do you notice that in verse 16? That he would grant you, this is all one big prayer here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So prayer is the key to power. You have heard preachers say this for probably 50 years. You have heard quotes, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Do you believe that? Would your life show that you believe that? On behalf of the living God, I don't know. I'm going back to Kansas with my lovely little son tomorrow, Lord willing. I don't know your habits. I don't know who the prayer warriors are. I don't know who's serious about prayer. I don't know who's like most everybody else and not really serious about prayer. I have no idea. Would your life show that you believe much prayer, much power, and that your heart is the same as his heart? Heart for the lost, heart for the Christians, heart for the work of God. His prayer through us, his power through us, his working through us. Would you agree today that we seem to lack New Testament power very often? Would you agree with that? We've seen the Lord do great things in the past. New Jersey is populated with so many assemblies as a result of the work of the past. St. Catharines, Ontario has 5 assemblies as a result of the work of the past. So many places I could mention around North America have much to show of the work of the past. But very often today we lack New Testament power. New Testament truth without New Testament life comes to very little, if any, benefit. I'm not saying that there's no inherent value in it, but New Testament truth, apart from New Testament life, comes to very little practical benefit. Perhaps it has to do with prayer. To be strengthened with might. This is spiritual power. One person puts it this way. We never come closer to omnipotence than when we pray in Jesus' name. That's good. We never come closer to omnipotence than we pray in Jesus' name. Another person says it this way. I measure my effectiveness by the number of people I pray for and the number who pray for me. One more. The work of God is done more in prayer than any other way. Do you believe that? Would the habits of our life show that we believe that? I had the privilege of going over to Kenya with Mike Atwood, and we were only there for 10 days. You fly up 9 hours to London, and then you fly, it's either 8 or 9 hours, and then you fly 8 or 9 hours to Nairobi, Kenya. You're almost halfway around the world. It's 9 hours time difference from where I live. And you can't sleep. You know, your days are nights and nights are days. And we were only there for 10 days. It takes about a week to adjust a lot of times. And you just can't sleep. And so we weren't being spiritual. We just couldn't sleep. But we would end up praying all night. And we would do that. We'd lay there in our beds and we would pray all night long. The next night, we'd be so utterly exhausted, we would almost be physically sick, like vomiting. And then we would sleep, you know, about half of the night. And then the next night, we wouldn't be able to sleep at all, and we would pray all night long. After every day of that trip, literally, after every day, Mike and I would look at each other before we would lay down on those beds. And we would say, if this was the only day of this trip, it would have been worth the $1,600 plane ticket to fly here. I've never been on such a fruitful trip in all of my life. We got there, and I wrestle whether to tell these things or not sometimes. We got there, invited by them to come, and some of the brethren were fighting back and forth with one another over whether or not we should speak. We were viewed as belonging to certain men, and it was viewed if we spoke at the conference, which we were invited to, that would give them more power and more pull, and there was this power play that was taking place. And so Mike and I said, that's fine. We do not have to preach. We'll just attend the conference. But we prayed about it. And so finally they came to us and they said, okay, you each get one message. And so we began to pray about that. And I remember particularly with Mike, we said, okay, Lord, Mike was up first. He was on such and such a day. And we said, okay, Lord, we've been given one bullet to fire at this conference. We pray that it'll be exactly the right bullet, that it'll just be the exact right thing. And I wish you all would have been there in the audience to hear the Lord speak. Now, I stand in awe that the Lord can do such things, that He can use little, stubborn, rebellious, such broken people like me to speak His messages. I stand in awe that the Lord can do that. So far to go to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know Mike would say the same thing. But I sat where you're sitting. They really do speak correct English in Kansas. I sat where you were sitting, listening to my brother, just rejoicing. And then when I saw Kenyan men weeping after the message and repenting, and I saw them coming up and just in droves, and I saw the Lord use that so powerfully, and I just rejoiced in it. You would have rejoiced in it too. One day we had for evangelism. There were 10 days. It takes 2 days to get there, 2 days to get home. And so you're talking a really limited time in the country. We had one day for evangelism. Their form of a witch doctor walked all through this village and said, have nothing to do with these men, speaking of Mike and I, saying these men are possessed by demons. You should not go to these meetings, have nothing to do with these men. 65 brave souls still came out to the gospel meeting that afternoon. You share the same gospel message, the same simple gospel that you share all around North America. At the end of it, you close in prayer, you open your eyes, and there's 36 people standing there in front of you that want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, for clarity's sake, the Kenyan brothers, I was so thankful they did it, they just naturally stepped right forward, and they begin to converse in their native tongues to each one individually to make sure they're understanding what they're doing. That is a brand new assembly, and we were sitting there under that African tree in that hot afternoon sun when the Lord gave birth to that brand new African assembly. It's called Muhaka Bible Chapel. Now again, we are not being spiritual. If we could have slept, honestly, we would have slept. At one point, we even said, Lord, please help us sleep. We need to sleep. You know, please help us sleep. And the Lord just didn't answer that prayer. And so we would pray all night long. And I've never in my life seen so much fruit on a trip like that. Little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, much power. This says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. Boy, I want that. Do you want that? Spiritual power for the assembly, vitality for the assembly, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. There were times on this continent when the Spirit of God has moved so powerfully. We don't see those kinds of things. Do you think that we need more spiritual power than what we have? I think we do. Notice the purpose of this power. Let's read in verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Thank you, Corey, for the water. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is not salvation, it's intimacy. He's not saying, please pray that you'll be saved. He's talking about intimacy with Jesus Christ. It is not the presence of Christ in a person's life, if you want to say heart. It is comfort and freedom in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And we'll go on into that in just a second. It's intimacy and enjoyment of your living relationship with Jesus Christ. If I went home from this trip, these kind of illustrations are painful to me. But if I went home from this trip and I dropped my bags off inside the door of my house and then I said, okay, Danny's with me. We had a great time. It's good to see you. Okay, I'll be back sometime around 10:30 or 11 o'clock. And then I headed off to go laugh and eat dinner and enjoy the family down the street. Right. And say that's all I'm doing. Right. I kind of enjoy their kids and they have a nice family dynamic. And so I get home from my trips, I drop my stuff off, and then I head down the street. And then it comes time for me to sleep. So I go home and sleep, you know, but then early the next day I'm up and I get ready for the day and whoosh, right back down. And that's all I'm doing, right? I'm just going down there, kind of enjoying their family. And then pretty soon I leave on another trip. Then I get home, drop off my bags and whoosh, right back down the street. That'd be horrific, wouldn't it? Why? I'm not describing any huge form of anything. I'm just describing relationship. If I was not satisfied and enjoying an intimate fellowship with my family, that would be horribly sad. If I didn't love my children the way that I do, if I didn't love and cherish and adore my wife the way that I do, that would be very sad. This is talking about prayer leading to intimacy, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, through faith. So a prerequisite of power to be grounded in love, it says at the end of verse 17. Okay, let's move on to point number three. Point number three is intimacy leads to knowledge. Point number one, they're bowing their knees. It's a biblical stance of prayer. Point number two, this is the key to power. Strengthened with his might, strengthened with all might. The whole point of being strengthened is intimacy, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then intimacy leads to knowledge. Let's look at verse number 18. May be able to comprehend, that's knowledge, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, you've probably heard people mention this before, too. There are four dimensions there. Have you noticed that? It's not three dimensions. We oftentimes think in three dimensions. All physical beings think in three dimensions. But there, it's four dimensions. There's an added dimension, right? And so he's saying that prayer leads to intimacy. Christ may dwell in your hearts. Intimacy leads to love. You're rooted and grounded in love. Love leads to being able to comprehend things that you could not otherwise comprehend. So let me ask you this. Does everybody see spiritually the same way? No. Boy, that would be a blessing, but no, not even close. I have several friends in my life, and when I'm going through something, some of you would be happy to hear that. He's got friends. And I call these people when I'm going through a hard time, and I tell them, and I say, well, this and this and this, and we talk all through it, and we pray together, and they say, well, it's probably this. And I say, really? And they say, yeah, it's probably this. And then in about 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks or whenever it is, I look back and I say, oh, it's probably that. And I can see what they saw way back then. Not everybody sees spiritually. That's my point. Not everybody sees spiritually. Not everybody sees the same thing. So this ability to spiritually comprehend what is going on is what this is talking about. That you may be able to comprehend. In other words, the Christians that he's writing to did not have the ability to see what they needed to spiritually. And so that was to be a matter of bowing your knees before God. Does that make sense? The Christians didn't know what they should know. They couldn't comprehend what they should comprehend. And so it was to be a matter of prayer. In other words, intimacy leads to knowledge. Okay, point number four. Verse number 19. Point number 4 is that you may know the incomprehensible. That you may know the incomprehensible. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I'm kind of moving faster than I wish I had to here, because these little phrases are beautiful. But just as kind of a sweeping overview of this verse, to know the love of Christ. So we already talked about knowledge. The Christians didn't know what they needed to know, and so that was to be a matter of prayer, spiritual discernment and knowledge. Now here, the Christians did not know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. They didn't experience the love of Christ the way that Paul wanted them to, and so it was to be a matter of prayer. These are wonderful overview statements, aren't they? If you want to pray for the assembly, let me please encourage you, a wonderful service to the living God and a wonderful service to the Christians here is to pray through the list of names of people in fellowship in this assembly every week. Now, I for years thought that that was a good idea, but never did it. Until I bought a prayer journal, I divided the Christians in my assembly up into 6 days. I gave myself one day off for the craziness of life, whatever it is. And so you divide the Christians into 6 days, and then you pray for the Christians in your assembly. That is a wonderful service to the living God. That is a wonderful service for the Christians in the assembly. How could you start? By the way, the scripture is full of ways that you can pray for the Christians. As you do your devotions, ask the Lord to show you, what did Jesus Christ care enough to pray about? What did Nehemiah care enough to pray about? What did Ezra care enough to pray about? And as you come across these things, pray these things for the Christians. Go through the Psalms. You'll be loaded up every day on ways to pray for the Christians. But you can start right here. The Christians do not see spiritually the way that they need to, Lord. I pray that they will comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. That's a wonderful way to pray for the Christians. The Christians do not love like Jesus Christ. And you're including yourself. This is not arrogance. You're saying we, as a group, do not love like Jesus Christ. We need to abound in our love for one another. We need to grow in our love for one another. And so we pray that they'll be able to know, that's experientially, by the way, know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that nice? How would you like that as a Christian? You want to know? Do you want to experience the love of Christ that passes knowledge? I do. I think I told you this when I was here last time. My dad went home to be with the Lord, and I couldn't sleep. That was the first time in my life I'd been through a loss of someone that close to me, and it was a surprise to me. I didn't expect that I just wouldn't be able to sleep, and so I would go lay down at night. Once in a while, I would be able to sleep for like 15 minutes, and then I would pop awake, and I just couldn't sleep. A lot of times I'd go lie down and I lay for a long time. So I'd get up, I'd read my Bible, I'd pray. I just could not sleep. Just the intense agony of it. Deeply, deeply love my father, miss my father. Well, I was sitting on my couch with this Bible on my lap and I wasn't reading very much. I was mostly praying. It was 3:30 in the morning. I had tears running down my face. I'd lost my father a few days before this. And I was sitting there and I look up to the ceiling a few feet above my head, just looking up to the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I need a hug. How do you hug people from heaven? Not questioning whether or not he would want to, not questioning whether or not he could, but genuinely wondering how would he do it. Right? I don't know how he would do it. I believe him. I love him. I trust him. I know him to an extent. But I have no idea how he's going to respond to this. And so I say multiple times to the Lord, in my sorrow, in my agony, I need a hug. How do you hug people from heaven? And then at 3:30 in the morning, my phone, it was a different phone than this one, but my phone buzzed. And I get this email from a married couple in North America, 3:30 in the morning. And it says this, Dear Scott, we could not sleep. And so we were lying in bed praying for you. And we just thought we'd send you an email and let you know that we love you. A few minutes later, I get an email from another married couple. Dear Scott, we couldn't sleep. And so we were lying in bed praying for you. And we just wanted to let you know. So we thought we'd write you an email. You probably won't get it till the morning. 20 minutes later, I get another message. Dear Scott, we couldn't sleep. 3 times, almost the same message. It was slightly different. All of them contained the phrase, we couldn't sleep. The Lord woke these people up at night to hug me on his behalf. Is that a good God? I'm so thankful for that. And that is what this says. It says to know the love of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ loves me. I believe that with all my heart. But until I had sat there at 3:30 in the morning asking the living God, are you capable of hugging me from heaven? And then having him realizing he's infinitely capable of hugging me from heaven and knowing that, experientially knowing the love of God. That's what this is saying. I'm just playing in the baby pool. I enjoy the living God, and yet this is the beginning of it, right? There is so much more than what we've experienced so far. There's so much more to know and to love about the living God. And that's what Paul is saying. I bow my knees. I get on my knees for all of you, Ephesian Christians, because you don't understand. There's things to know. There's four dimensions of things to know that you can't comprehend right now. And so I'm on my knees for you. There's things to experience about the love of God, how real it is, how intimate it is. There's things to experience about all of this, about this loving God that you have not yet experienced. And so I'm praying for you, Paul says to the Ephesians. You see that? Oh, it's beautiful. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I'm going to enjoy the living God through all of eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to enjoy the living God through all of eternity. There's never going to be an end to it. There's no limit to His knowledge. There's no limit to His power. There's no limit to His beauty. No limit of things to be admired. We will stand in awe of Jesus Christ through all of eternity. And your eternal life does not start the day you die. It starts the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't think that this is a bad deal that I signed up for. I think this is wonderful. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What makes it okay when your family is hard to bear? And I'm not talking about little intimate families. I mean extended families. What makes it okay? Well, it makes it okay that God has filled you with all of His fullness. And so you think, you know, irregardless of any other circumstance in my life, God has been so incredibly good to me that this is okay. That's what makes it okay. Being filled with all the fullness of God. And the second half of verse number 19. To know the incomprehensible. Point number 5. Filled with the immeasurable. Filled with the immeasurable. Filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians 1, filled with the knowledge of His will. Romans 15, filled with joy and peace. 2 Peter 1, 4, partakers of His divine nature. John 1, 16, of His fullness we have all received. Filled with all the fullness of God. There's more than what we've experienced so far. I think this is good news. Some of you will press on and enjoy this to its fullest on this earth. Many, many Christians. In fact, my observation is that most Christians will not. It's right there for you. It's right there for me too. I've spent enough of my past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, wasting my time, not walking intimately with Jesus Christ. He's praying that they will be filled with the fullness of God. Now, there's this beautiful statement at the end here, verse 20 and 21. Let's read that together. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I just want you to notice one word here, the word able. Normally, the root word is dunamis. The word specific word here is dunamai. It means power, it means skill, and it means means. Power, skill, means. To the God who has the means to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can think of. To the God who has the skill to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can think of. To the God that has the power To do exceedingly abundantly above anything that beyond what you think of. You know, John Wesley preached at times, and at the end of his messages, there would be thousands of people lying prostrate on the ground underneath the weight of conviction of sin, crying out, is there any hope for me? Is there any mercy for me? Have you ever seen anything like that? Me neither. Never. Part of the reason why I read these books is it helps me enjoy the living God. I do not want to only enjoy that aspect of the living God, this aspect of the living God. I do not want to only enjoy these things by reading the stories of what He's done in the past. Can God reach the 550 million people in North America in this generation? Is there any biblical verse that anybody can suggest that shows that God does not want to reach this generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every verse in my New Testament shows that we have simple instructions that we are to carry out until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything in the New Testament that would indicate that we couldn't have a third great awakening? We had a first great awakening. People said, boy, that could never happen again. They had a second great awakening. Now you have little groups of people all around North America that are bowing their knees to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading with Him for revival and awakening. Is there anything that says that couldn't happen in our generation? I want to enjoy the greatness of God. I want to see the greatness of God in our generation. Power, skill, means. Application, and we're done. Application, and we're done. Point number one of application. Pray, 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 pray. Point number one of application. Pray, 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 pray. Did everybody get that? Point number two of application. The people of God need to know more of God. Please pray for them. The people of God need to know, K-N-O-W, more of God. Please pray for them. Application number three. The people of God need to love more like God. Please pray for them. Thessalonians 3, Thessalonians 4. Great verses. Paul, just to put it in my own words, he says, I know you already know. I know you know that you should love. I know you already love one another, but you need to abound in your love for one another. You need to keep going. You need to grow in your love for one another. Great verses. The people of God need to love more like God. Please pray for them. Application number four. The people of God need the power of God that is associated biblically with prayer. The people of God need the power of God, which is associated biblically with prayer. Please pray for them. Has William MacDonald ever been in this assembly? Perhaps you heard him talk about this. I on a video of one of his messages, heard him talk about a night that he spent on his knees with 20 young people in Southern California. And there was a wicked man who was the dictator of the Republic of Chad at the time. His name was Tumblebee. And he hated Christians. He was putting Christians buried up to their necks in the ground and then pouring certain kinds of substances on their heads and letting the army ants kill them. He was putting Christians in barrels and then sealing the top of the barrels and hitting the barrels with sticks until the Christians starved to death. He was in a creative way thinking of horrific deaths that he could inflict upon those that named the name of Jesus Christ. The missionaries were in communication with this group in Southern California, and they said, we are going to spend a full night praying around the world. Is there something we can pray for you? And they responded, don't pray for the ones that have already been killed. They have gone to their reward. Please pray for the strengthening and for grace for those that are enduring this suffering. And please pray for God's will to be done in this dictator's life. These people were on their knees. I think if I remember right, it was 2:30 in the morning. They're crying out to the living God that He would deal with this man, Tumblebee, in the Republic of Chad, halfway around the world. William MacDonald said, 6:30 in the morning, he was in his car driving along. He turns on the radio and he hears, on a secular news station, he hears, there's just been a coup in the Republic of Chad. The military had turned against the dictator. They assassinated the dictator and they put in this other man who is now the leader of the Republic of Chad. And in the next few weeks, it became obvious that he was sympathetic and kind towards the people that named the name of Jesus Christ. Those 20 people in Southern California had no question in their minds the connection between prayer and the hand of God moving. I speak to saints from time to time that say, oh, God is going to do whatever God is going to do anyways. Have you heard a saint say that? Oh, God is going to do whatever He's going to do anyways. In other words, I don't really believe prayer makes any difference. If you read your New Testament, you come to the conclusion that prayer invokes God to do things that He would not otherwise do. The Scripture is clear about that. Prayer, you know, He's chosen it this way. He's ordained it this way. But if you read your New Testament, prayer invokes God to do things which He would otherwise not do. Now, why am I closing our weekend with prayer? The message of prayer. Several of you have come to me over the course of the weekend with concerns about the local assembly. I don't have answers for those things. I would love to have answers for those things. I have a friend who took a one-year counseling course, biblical counseling, not the garbage, not modern-day psychology, biblical counseling. And what he wanted out of that course was a list of ABC, 1, 2, 3. This is how, these are the things you do with people, and then they'll be all better. He said, I found nothing like that in my one-year course of counseling. Nothing. He said, all I have to do is go meet with somebody, listen to them, earnestly pray, and allow the Spirit of God to work through and guide to the right scriptures. And he said, that's all I can do as somebody who seeks to apply the Word of God to people's hearts. I would love to come in and be able to answer questions. I would love to be able to do that. I can sometimes answer biblical questions. What does Colossians 1 mean when it says this? I can sometimes do that. Sometimes can't do that. But a lot of times people come and they say, well, I have this concern, and I have no idea what to tell them about their concern. Why am I closing the weekend with this subject of prayer? You know who knows exactly what to do about all those concerns? The head of the body. What part of our body do we get instructions from? The head. The Lord gives us such a beautiful illustration. What part of this local body are we supposed to get instructions from? The head. If we are not calling out to the head, if we show ourselves unwilling to listen to the head, eventually, the Scripture bears this out, eventually the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched and the communication stops happening. Now, it can be restored. Praise the Lord. I've grieved and quenched the Spirit of God in my Christian life and been restored by a gracious, loving Savior. Praise the Lord. It can be restored. Now, I don't know. I'm saying here publicly, I don't know. I know who knows. And so I'm closing our weekend with this subject of prayer. I earnestly encourage you to seek the living God in prayer. I earnestly encourage you to be serious about prayer. If you did not start out this way in life, I earnestly encourage you right now to change your weekly schedule so that it shows that you're committed to this local assembly and that you're serious about prayer. I had the great privilege as a young person of being encouraged. Do not take a job that will take you away from the meetings of the local church. You realize that's still a law in the United States of America, right? They can't force us to work at times that offends our religious conviction. It's a law in our country. Now, I never had to cite the law of the federal government. I just would go into an employer and say, I have an appointment with the living God every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning for the rest of my life. Is that a problem if I work here? And I would tell them, I'd say, I want to be a team player. I want to help you. If you have a need one time a year, I will come in one time a year. I will help you. I'll be a team player, whatever. But on a regular basis, this is my conviction. This is how I want to live my life. And by the way, it's hard to find good employees. My dad had a small business, right? If you're there for 2 weeks and they recognize this is a good employee, they'll do anything with your schedule that you want. This is my experience. Are you serious about prayer? Who knows what this assembly needs? Jesus Christ. Let's call on Him. I earnestly encourage you, I exhort you based on the Word of God, to copy Paul's example. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen assemblies that, humanly speaking, everybody thought were dead in the water, that they were going to go away. I've seen assemblies that had been through six, seven splits. They were down to almost nothing. The Christians didn't like each other. There was no fruit. And they've got this little building, and I'll spare you the details of where it is. But I've seen assemblies in that situation where one man grieved to the point where he thought, I don't even know if I can bear this, began to spend time on his knees in his prayer closet. After weeks and weeks of spending time alone, seeking the Lord, he went to one other brother that the Lord had directed him to and said, is there a time this week, or if that's too soon, is there a time this month when you and I can get together and get on our knees before the living God about the affairs of this assembly? And then they began to do that. And then pretty soon they included someone else. And then pretty soon you had this tiny little fire in the prayer meeting and things started to grow and change. Now I understand that that's kind of where this assembly is. I understand that there is a revitalized interest in prayer. And I don't know any details about that. I've just been told that by a couple people. Praise God. And then pretty soon you have a healthy prayer meeting. I visit this assembly from time to time. Now they have one of the most vibrant prayer meetings that I have the privilege of being a part of anywhere in North America. All of it was turned around from apparent death. All of it was turned around by one person that got on their knees and then two, and it just spread like that. So this is the way that I feel confident before the Lord that He has directed me to finish the time of this weekend together. Let's pray. Father, we lay this time at your feet. We ask, Father, that anything that is not of you would be taken away. Father, I pray publicly that if I have had any part this weekend in not being confident of your message, that you would rebuke me, that you would teach me. Father, I'm a young man before you. I am not a wise man. I'm utterly dependent upon you, Father. And I delight in you as my God. And I pray that you would teach me whatever it is that is taking place, that you would show me. I pray the same things, Father, that we looked at in your word in Ephesians 3, that I would know things that I do not currently know, that I would spiritually discern things that I cannot currently spiritually discern. Father, I pray also for my brothers and sisters that you deeply love. I pray for those that have talked to me this weekend, and I pray for the many that have not talked to me this weekend about the questions about this assembly, where we are, where we're going, why we are where we are, what the struggles are, how and what to do. Father, we lift up this assembly to you. This is a body that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for. This is a body that you are intimately concerned about, that you desire fruit from and glory for your Son and a pure, undivided love from the things of the world. Father, you are committed to this group and your Son is the head of this local body. Father, we just rejoice that our head is just the right head. Father, we know that Jesus Christ knows perfectly what this assembly needs and what each individual member of the body needs in this assembly. Father, we pray that you would take this assembly from where it is today. We've been asking this all weekend in different ways, Lord. We pray that you would take this assembly from where it is today and lead it on to a greater unity. We pray that you would lead it on to harmony. We pray, Father, that you would help with that balance that is oftentimes difficult in a local assembly. That 1 Corinthians 12 balance of unity in the body and yet diversity of gift. Lord, we know that different spiritual gifts are going to see different issues vastly differently. They're going to be motivated by vastly different things. They're going to look at a problem and feel vastly different ways. You've created different parts of the body to function and feel and think and act vastly differently. Lord, help us where we fall short. I pray that you would bring about a unity that doesn't currently exist. I pray, Father, that you would bring about fruit that doesn't currently exist. I pray, Father, that you would bring about glory for Jesus Christ that doesn't currently exist. We're just asking for more, Lord, more glory for your Son, more love for your Son. More understanding of the will of God, more filling to the fullness of the things of God, more intimacy between the Christians here and their Savior, more enjoyment of all of the blessings that we've entered into. Father, you can do these things. The church is not losing. Jesus Christ is not losing. He will build His church. Father, we pray that by your grace that this local manifestation of the church would go on to enjoy the promises that we see in the Word of God. Father, we know that that's not the only option. People all through history have grieved and quenched. People all through history have heard the voice of God and decided that their way is better than God's, and that's not the way that they want to go, and you had to go use somebody else. Lord, I stand here largely in ignorance, and yet knowing the kind of God you are, we call on you as a group, Father, to move powerfully in this assembly. Father, you know the elders in this assembly. You know the spiritual men and women in this assembly. You know the gifts. You know the gifts that are lacking. You know every aspect of this local body. And so we lift it up to you and we pray, Father, for the powerful moving forward of this assembly for the glory of Jesus Christ. You can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Father, we read about times when you did exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. And Lord, we ask, Father, that we would not be excluded from such things. We pray, Father, that by your grace you would use us. Lord, it's not much to offer. We wish that we had more to offer. But we see all through history, Lord, it was not great men that did your work. It was little men that were willing to obey you and be filled by you and be used by you. Little men, little women, willing to obey God, willing to die to this world and embrace the eternal things of God. Father, you know where things stand. You're the God of knowledge. You're the God of discernment. You're the God of revelation and communication. You know when to speak and when to be silent and how to speak. You can be so gentle, Lord, that a bruised reed is not broken and a smoldering wick is not put out. Father, we need a God like you. We need a head like Jesus Christ. We'd have no hope without our head. And so we just call on you. Joyfully we call on you tonight. And we pray, Father, for your working in and through this assembly. Father, we pray it for the blessing of the Christians here. We pray it more than that, for the pleasure of the living God and for the glory of the living God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that we love. Amen.